Our text this morning comes from the book of Colossians, and we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And beloved, this is the word of our Lord. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and Lord, for the clarity that you've given to us in it. We thank you, Father, for Christ and the magnificent work that he does and continues to do in our lives. And we pray now, Lord, as we take a look at your word this morning, and you open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, speak to us in a mighty way, as only you are able to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach God's word this morning, one of the wonders of his word, truly, is a light that sheds on the darkness of the world that we live in today. And it's a dark world. It's like being in the DeSoto Caverns when they turn the lights out. If that's ever happened to you. The blackness of that cave overwhelms you. It's not just dark. You're in the darkness. You're in the darkness. However, if you are in Christ, you are no longer live in the darkness of this world, but you live what? In the light of Christ himself. That's the distinction. But Paul gives us a great picture of this as he explains in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13. He writes this. He says, "For he rescued us from the darkness, the domain of darkness, and he transferred us," he says, "to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." And so Paul helps us to understand that this is the reality that we as believers live in today. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the light of Christ. However, it's this light that the world we live in today rejects. We know that. You may be familiar with Christopher Hitchens, probably one of the most renowned atheists of the last quarter century in this country. Actually, he's English, but came to this country. And Hitchens described for us his philosophy of life. And Hitchens not only, and I'll read that for in a moment here, Hitchens not only described himself to be an atheist, he described himself to be anti-theist. It's not simply a matter of not believing in a God, but he rejects the whole notion that there's a God. This is Christopher Hitchens. And here's his philosophy of life. He says this. He says, "Death is certain." At least he got that part right. "Death is certain. placing both the siren song of paradise and the dread of hell. And so he rejects outright any notion of heaven and hell. He says, life on this earth with all its mystery and beauty and pain is then to be lived more intensely. So we stumble and we get up. We are sad, confident, insecure, feel loneliness and joy and love. And he concludes this way. There's nothing more. There's nothing more. And then he says this, the deathbed, I want nothing. Kitching's, it's as good as it gets. It's as good as it gets. Well, in Colossians, Paul gives us a different reality, a true reality, what it means for us to be in Christ, and particularly as it relates to the person of Christ. And if you survey the book of Colossians, Paul gives us some tremendous insights into who the person of Jesus Christ is as he walked upon this earth, and then who we are as believers in Christ in him. And let me just read a couple of these truths to you. Paul, describing the person of Christ, beginning in Colossians 1:15, he says of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. In verse 16, he created all things and holds all things together. In 1:18, he is the firstborn from the dead. He says Jesus is the first one to be resurrected from the dead to everlasting life. In 2:9, in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. The Word became flesh. But he also describes our life as believers in Christ and what that means. In 2:10, he says, in him, listen, you have been made complete. In him, you've been made complete. He says in 2:11, in him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, he's cleansed us. He's cut away the unrighteousness from our hearts. In 2:12, you were buried with him and raised up with him from the dead. In 2:13, you've been made alive together with Christ. And so Paul gives to us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in our faith in Christ, there is a radical transformation of our life, of our very being in Christ. Our very beings have changed. No longer do we exist simply in ourselves. But Paul tells us, again, Almighty God tells us, that we now exist in the very being of Christ. We who were dead have now been made alive in our union with our Savior. And this is the reality that Paul wants us to understand as he writes to us in the book of Colossians. A reality, quite frankly, that Christopher Hitchens could never conceive or understand. So now as we approach this passage that we've read this morning in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul begins to transition from what he's already laid out in the book of Colossians to help us understand what it truly means for us as believers in our relationship with Christ, what that truly looks like or should look like in our lives. And he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, therefore, having established all these other truths about who Christ is and who we are in Christ, he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, he says, if you've turned away from yourself and you've turned to Christ, he says, if you've truly been brought into union with him in his death and in his resurrection, and as the pastor mentioned a couple of weeks ago, in his very ascension back to the Father, if you're truly united with Christ, in the things that we do, in the things that we think should reflect this change in our lives, should they not? This is what Paul is saying to us. In Christ, we now have a new perspective, an eternal perspective, if you will, of our life and our relationship with Almighty God in Jesus Christ. We see this world, if you will, through the broader context of the eternal kingdom of God. It's like Be careful, I'll take these glasses off, I can't see. It's like the Lord has given us eternal lenses to be able to see and understand who Jesus Christ is and what his kingdom is all about and what our relationship and what our place is in the eternal kingdom of God. That's what he's done for us. You may recall the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. She heard about the magnificence of his kingdom. She wanted to look for it for herself. The Bible tells us that she marveled at Solomon's wisdom in his kingdom. She marveled at his houses. She marveled at the temple of God. She marveled at the servants and all that they did and how they comported themselves. All this was way beyond her imagination. Nothing she could have ever imagined in her mind until she saw it for herself. And beloved, I'll say this to you. This is just a mist. It's just a vapor compared to the eternal kingdom of God that we are a part of in our being in Christ. And this is what Paul wants us to understand and get a sense of as we continue to live in this life of time and space. And so Paul instructs us. He helps us to understand this spiritual reality of the kingdom of God and how that should affect what we say and what we do and how we live in Christ. He says in verse 1, he says, in view of all these things, therefore, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And this verb, seek, implies a persevering effort. A persevering effort. It's this seeking to obtain that which is above this current, present world. Paul tells us we are to seek the things of Christ, the things that occupy the heart of the King of the universe. It has nothing to do with material possessions in this world. It has everything to do with seeking the things of Christ. These are spiritual treasures. These are treasures he wills to bestow upon us out of his grace, because we are his people. And he calls us to diligently seek these things. And we know the Lord pours out his blessing upon us. In Ephesians 3:1, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? In Christ. And then Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 12, he says, so, as those who have been chosen by God, part of God's family, holy and beloved, set apart, beloved by God himself, he says, therefore, put on a heart of compassion. Think about Christ in this way. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's how Christ lives. Those are the treasures of Christ. Those are the treasures of the kingdom of God, to live as Christ did upon this world. I will say this. You know, the name of Christ obviously is being confronted very vigorously today in this world. We know that. If we're paying attention at all, we see that. We understand that. When we think about Christ as he lived upon this earth, even those who deny outright any miracle that he did, they deny outright that he was raised from the dead. They deny outright that he was the very Son of God. They cannot deny how he lived. They can't deny that. And this is how God calls us to live in Christ, according to the means and the way of our Master. Many of you know the name John Newton, who was an English sailor in the mid-18th century. And at one point became a captain of a numerous slave trade ships. It's John Newton. And John describes himself early in his life as living with moral abandon. He says, I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others. It's John Newton. And he says, He says that on one voyage, he was overtaken, his ship was overtaken by a big storm. Feared for his life. Can you imagine being out in the middle of an ocean? A storm coming up, and you don't know if you're going to survive, if you're going to float or sink. Sea storm came up. He'd been reading Thomas Kempis's work on the imitation of Christ, and he says he was struck by the uncertainty of life. When you look to Christ, we understand life doesn't last forever. It struck him. He began to think about these things. And he'd also read from Proverbs where it says, because I have called you and you have refused, I will also launch or laugh at your calamity. I've called you, but you refused, and I've laughed at your calamity. Well, Newton did something quite opposite from Christopher Hitchens. Newton heard and responded to the call of God. He turned away from himself, and he turned to Almighty God, and his life was changed dramatically. Right? If you'd studied the life of Newton, you know that he spent the rest of his life trying to stop the slave trade. And over a span of time, as he gave himself to the Lord, he entered into the ministry of Christ himself. And in all that, the Lord used John Newton to write perhaps the most famous hymn that we all know and love. And he writes these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So Newton learned the treasures of refusing to seek things for himself as he turned away from that and he sought the treasures of Almighty God in Christ. That was a change in his life. Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. He says, in other words, ponder and yearn, if you will, for these things that are above. These things that are above. And certainly, as Paul mentions this, this is in keeping with seeking the spiritual treasures we've talked about in the person of Christ himself. But honestly, I think it means a bit more here. I think we see here Paul instructing us again how to think eternally as we live in a world of time and space. And Jesus himself, I think, gives us a clear picture of that. If you recall, as his disciples had taught him how to pray. The Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Lord did. We pray this prayer almost every Sunday. And what's interesting about the prayer of Christ himself, Almighty God in the flesh, praying so his disciples can hear him, his first three petitions have to do with the kingdom of God as it relates to this world. Now, I want to read these for us. Just for your reference, Matthew 6, beginning of verse 9. He says, Pray then in this way. Our Father, he says, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus first acknowledges, obviously, that Father, his Father resides in heaven in his glory, unspeakable glory. And then his first petition is this, Almighty God, hallowed be your name. The name by which you are called, honor your name. Let it be held as holy in this world as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. He continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, his second petition, quite profound. He says, he prays for the kingdom of God to be fully realized on this earth as it is in heaven. That was his prayer. His third petition, equally profound. He prays that the will of God, obedience to his word, again, will be fully realized in this world as it is in heaven. Now, if you continue with the Lord's Prayer, he obviously continues with things that we need in the earth. He understood that very well. But what was the priority of his prayer? How do we pray? How do I pray? We pray for ourselves, and we should. We pray for the things that we need, and we should. But Jesus directs us, when you pray, think about yourself. Think outside yourself. Think about my kingdom. Pray for the coming of my kingdom. Have you ever done that? I'm trying to learn how to do that better myself. Pray for the kingdom. Pray that his name will be hallowed on this earth. One day it will be. Pray. The second little point that Paul makes in this passage is that he explains now for us the reality, if you will, of our being raised up in Christ based on two points: on what has already happened to us and what has yet to happen, what will happen to us in the future. So what does he tell us? He tells us the first thing that's happened to us is that we have what? We have died. He says you've died. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now we read this, and I don't blame you if you ask how we can be sitting in this church this morning, this church building this morning, and you're telling me that we've died? We're living, but we've died. How can that be? How can Paul say to us that you have died? And the answer to that is quite simple, really. Paul gives to us an understanding of the absolute unity, our union with Christ, which includes his death and his resurrection, his ascension back to the Father. How does he do that? He unites us to himself by the very infusion of his Holy Spirit in our lives when we come to Christ. We're joined to him in that way. We are, if you will, we've been implanted, engrafted into the very person of Christ by the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. That's how our being has been changed. We now exist as real beings, but in the person, in the being of Jesus Christ. In this way, he says, we are dead, if you will, to our old lives, to our old self. We are dead to this world because we're alive now to Christ. One of the most magnificent verses in the New Testament scripture, at least in my opinion, Galatians 2:20. Paul, he even says this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. And so Paul says, for now, our lives may be hidden from the world in Christ. They don't understand this. They can't see this. It seems foolishness to them. It's hidden from them. But at the same time, our lives are hidden with Christ. They're hidden with Christ. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're hidden with him in his eternal relationship with the Father. And so our very being, if you will, our very essence is eternal and indestructible. Why? Because we exist in the eternal union with Christ himself. This, beloved, is how we understand who we are in this world. So we've died with Christ. We're united with Christ in his resurrection. And Paul also tells us that one day we'll be revealed with Christ in his glory. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, which he will be, and then Paul adds, then you also will be revealed with him. Now perhaps, for me personally, anyway, one of the most difficult aspects of the person of Jesus Christ as he existed upon this world, maybe the most difficult thing to understand is how he concealed his glory as he lived and walked about in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And we know for the most part, this world rejected him, didn't recognize him, refused to acknowledge that he was indeed the very Son of God. And the scripture tells us repeatedly, Christ humbled himself as a bondservant. gave himself to us. He humbled himself, willing to be unacknowledged, if you will, as Almighty God himself. Even in his resurrection, Paul tells us in Romans 1, declared for us his glory as the Son of God without question. But beloved, it's when he comes again. When he comes again, every person that's ever been born in this world will acknowledge that he alone is Lord. He is Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he alone is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's true. That will happen. But not only that, we as his people will be revealed in his glory with him. How can we not be? We're eternally united with him. He came for us. So when he reveals himself, we'll be revealed for him. And that's the reality again, that we live in this world as his people, united to our Savior, eternally glorified. You know, when you feel, and we all do this, we feel like things are really falling apart in this world. Many times they do. But in Christ, we have an eternal hope. I hope that this world can do nothing to stop, nothing to tarnish, because our hope is in Christ. We live in him, and we always will. And finally, based on who we are in Christ, Paul explains, based on all this, all these truths, how we are to respond as his people. What are we to do? What are we to do day in and day out? First thing he says, that we must consider the members of our earthly body as dead to evil desires. Consider our members, our body as dead to evil desires. Now, does that mean, is Paul saying that we as Christians are no longer tempted by sin? Is he saying that we are immune from such things as he lists here in verse 5 as immorality and impurity, evil passion, evil desire, and greed? Are we immune from that as believers in Christ? Well, you may think you are, but I can tell you I'm not. Of course we're not. All of us are subject to sin. We know better. But the point here, the point that Paul is making here, is that the fact that we've been joined to Christ, again, we no longer exist simply in ourselves. We exist in Christ himself. Before we came to Christ, we were held captive, if you will, by sin. It held us captive. We existed in the sin. We existed in that darkness before we came to Christ. In verse 6, Paul says, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked," he said. You also once walked when you were living in them. But if we exist as beings truly in Christ, no longer do we exist as beings in sin. No longer does it hold us captive. No longer does it chain us to itself. The chains have been broken. No longer are we subject to its will. We're subject to the will of Christ. So, when we fall into sin, which every one of us will do today, something we think, something we say, something we do, many times for some of us, when we fall into sin, what do? We repent. We're asking to forgive us. We turn away from our sin. That's what we do. Because we understand this, no longer we can do this. We have the freedom to do this. No longer does the sin have the power to control us. We are in Christ. We're no longer in sin. So Paul tells us that we are to put away from ourselves the things of the world. Put away the things of the world. Put away wrath and malice and slander, he says. Put away from yourself abusive speech. Put away from yourself lying. Can you imagine Jesus Christ telling a lie? The very embodiment of truth. We are in Christ. Paul says, put away lying. Put away falsehood. Put on truth. Put on Christ. Paul then paints for us this really vivid picture of what it means for us to be in Christ. He says, we are to take off. We have taken off the old self. We've taken off the old self. In verse 9, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And he says, we have now put on the new self. We've taken off the old self. We put on the new self. In verse 10, you put on the new self who is also being renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. We've taken off the old. We've put on the new. So in other words, what Paul's saying to us, in our union with Christ, being united with Him perfectly, absolutely, we have taken, it's like us taking off old clothes. We've taken off old clothes, the old nature given to us by Adam and his sin. We've put on new clothes, not just new clothes, royal clothes. We put on royal clothes, clothes given to us by virtue of our new nature in Christ Himself. Let me just close with this. You recall in Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of a young man who turned away from his father and he demanded his inheritance now. His father gave it to him, and the young son, of course, traveled a far distance away from his father. And he spent his inheritance on the things of the world. And then Jesus tells us in time a famine came, and this young man found himself in dire straits. He ended up working in a pig pen, starving to death, as he watched his life begin to waste completely away. And then Jesus says something quite interesting. He says, this young man came to himself. Isn't that interesting? He came to himself. He began to realize the reality of who he was, what he was doing compared to who he could be and what he could be doing. And so he came to himself. And in verse 20 of chapter 16 of Luke, Jesus says this. So he got up and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to his father, he said this, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Get the ring, put it on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. Why? Because this son of mine who was dead has come to life again. He was lost. And now he's been found. And I can only imagine that as this son came to his father from a far distance, working in that pig pen for who knows how long, filthy rags. I'm sure you could smell him a mile away. As he came to his father, his father took him, embraced him. What did he do? He took off those filthy, nasty rags. He took off the old. And he put on the robe of his father's house. He put on the royalty of his father as his true son. And this is who we are. This is who we are. Outside of Christ, we live in dirty, filthy rags, consumed by the world, being destroyed by the world. Consumed with ourselves, existing in ourselves. And in Christ, not only has He given us a new nature, He's joined us to Himself, but He's taken the filthy rags away. He's given us a royal robe that we will live and be clothed in for all eternity. And Christ Himself calls to us, live. Live as a royalty in which I've made. Put away the things of the world. Seek the things of God. That's who you are as my child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your calling, your desire to have us, draw us to yourself in Christ is an eternal calling. We thank you, Lord, that you will no wise cast out anyone who comes to you. Lord, I pray that though if there's anyone here who hasn't truly turned away from his self, from his sin, Lord, draw them to yourself. Help them come to themselves. Lord, give us truly eternal eyes to see and understand the work of your kingdom and bring it to bear upon this earth. Lord, I pray we'd be useful to you in the work of this eternal kingdom that's coming and can't be stopped. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word. Thank you that you're faithful to do so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.